I'm sorry. New Testament reading comes from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Back when I was a young Christian, I had the privilege of being mentored and tutored by Reverend Terry Fulham. You guys don't have to know who he is. He wouldn't want you to know who he is. He was an Anglican minister in Darien, Connecticut, and he was the first person to start giving me some attention after I became a Christian. And I modeled a lot of my preaching and teaching on how he did it. And he has a famous story that he says over and over again, and I'm going to tell you it as if I'm telling you the story rather than him, okay? There was a preacher. He was new to a congregation. And this preacher decided that his first message is going to be on love one another. And so he got up in front of the congregation at the first time he was going to do a service. And he preached the message for about 30 so minutes long on the subject of love one another. Second Sunday, he gets up. He starts his sermon, and it is the same exact sermon. Love one another. You know, the people in the pews are going, okay, he's new, he's young, maybe he's getting his feet, you know. Third Sunday, he gets up and says, this morning's message is on love one another. For the third time, he gives it. Now, the congregation is kind of wondering, what's going on here, you know? But they said, you know what? We'll just let it pass, see how he does next Sunday. The fourth Sunday, what's the sermon he gives?
Love one another.
Now the congregation has a big congregational meeting. Maybe we made a mistake. And so they called the pastor in, and they had a congregational meeting, and they said, Pastor, you know, we really think it's a great sermon. And you know, hearing it second time, that was fine. You know, we figured that you were practicing. Third, fourth time is just getting a little too much. Do you think that you can preach something else? And he says, when you guys get this one down, we'll move on to the second subject. You understand what he did there? When you get down, love one another, we'll move on. So he was not doing it for practice. He was doing it to get the congregation to realize that's their thing. I know that the passage that we're going to take a look today has been read in probably every marriage ceremony there is, including our own. This is inappropriate. It is not for a wedding. Now, I didn't know it back 17 years ago. Sorry, honey. All right. This is not for a marriage. And I'm going to tell you why. This is for the church to get along at the table of the Lord. This is a passage that fits exactly where I put everything last week. In a worship service at the table of the Lord. Love one another. You understand? Okay. Now, you can go ahead to the next slide. The next slide here, there are three words in the New Testament that we use for love. The first two are very common words in the Greek language, philia and eros. Eros, you kind of hear it, erotic love, sexual love, love between a husband and a wife. That's the love that really should be talked about a little bit more in the marriage ceremony. But we don't have not too many people read from the Song of Solomon, which would be very appropriate for a wedding. Philia is brotherly love. That love that, like Philadelphia, that we are to have for one another. These are normal. Everybody had these down in the Greek world. They understood these. The word agape just simply meant love. It was a simple word. It didn't have any deep meaning. It wasn't something that was great before the church adopted it. It was just a common word for love because it didn't mean brotherly love and it didn't mean eros, sexual or intimate love. Okay? But the church adopted agape because now they assigned it because those first two words were kind of inappropriate for the relationship God would have with his church and the love that he would pour out on not just brotherly love or erotic sexual love on mankind. So the church adopts agape and we've transformed it into that big love. Well, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with it, but we have to understand that it has a context. God's love, a God-like love. That is exactly what the church borrowed it for to talk about. And so when we come into 1 Corinthians 13, we come into a text that is not talking about how Lisa and I get along. Now, how Lisa and I get along as brother and sister in the Lord, amen. All right? But this is a love that is now intimately, see what I did there? Intimately connected with God's people. All right? Go ahead. It's very interesting. We already have that command from Jesus in John 13 about at the foot washing. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have agape for one another." So it should not surprise us. I think you might want to go to the next one. So it shouldn't surprise us that Paul highlights love as the way Christians are to be at the table of the Lord. Because this is our signature. You know how we say our ministry in the park is sort of our signature ministry? It should be our signature together, gathered together, that we love one another. All right. 1 Corinthians 13 love chapter falls within the purview of the issue surrounding the Lord's Supper. I mentioned this last week. These letters were written and they were to be read most likely during their congregational time, their gathering time, in some special room in someone's house, maybe a living room or a dining area, typically in a more wealthy home because they would have had space. But there was something about that gathering that they were to be characterized by. And so Paul probably had them, whoever the them was, the leaders, read these letters. And so this letter is now being read at this time. All right? Paul had pointed to the fact that the agape meal, the love feast, the meal, the whole supper that they used to enjoy together was a gathering of Christians at worship, fellowship, and instruction. And so we have, if you will, in 1 Corinthians, a situation where people at this gathering would be being treated differently. Now let's just pretend for a moment we are at that 100 mark. And all of a sudden now we have the problem of clicks. Because you know that's going to happen, right? We got to work on that, right? But we know it happens. And so what we have is we've got certain people over here and certain people over here. But the leaders of the church are more favorable toward that group over here than this group over here. You understand? And so there would be division and there wouldn't be that sense of love one another. All right? We should, by the way, as we grow in as a church, learn to sit with strangers. Amen?
Yes.
Learn to sit where you don't normally sit. That doesn't mean get up now, all right? Because we're not at that place. But sit with people you don't know. And if it makes them feel uncomfortable, good. Because that's a good step of learning how to make sure these clicks don't happen, especially during worship. There were haves and have-nots happening at this time. Some were gorging themselves on the food. Some were just eating all the food. And so by the time the poor, who had to work until late hours, were to show up, there was no food for them. And Paul says, this is not love. All right? 1 Corinthians is far more practical. We try to make it really kind of theologically divisive with all the issues in there, rather than seeing it, it's simply very practical of how the church is to be the church. All right, so we have the haves and have-nots, all right? We know in 1 Corinthians 11:18, where he talks about the Lord's Supper, he says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. So right there, right at the table, he says there are divisions. And then in 1 Corinthians 11:21, he says, for in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal, so you know it's a meal. That's actually the word supper. One goes hungry. And so the division, whatever the division is showing itself in this have-have-not situation at worship. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:10, just so you understand, the whole letter is built around this. I appeal to you, Paul says, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. What's very interesting is that in chapter 12, before we get to chapter 13, Paul starts by explaining that this division isn't of God. It isn't of the church. Because he's trying to explain now, it doesn't matter what station in life you have, no matter what you have, you're not less a member because you have a different role than another member. Okay? Very simple. Listen, I want you to listen, and then I'm going to ask a question. John, don't pop to the next one until I ask that question, right? For just as the body is one and has many members, we got that. And all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized in one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. Now listen, people. This is his first illustration. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Here's the question. This is just my surmising. But you got to understand that you got between the Holy Spirit working among all these writers, there's some things that are not code. That's wrong. That's too strong. Cryptic is probably actually a better subtle. Why do you think, or at least in your imagination, if you heard the foot as the first illustration about the body, where would your, if you're the church, where would your mind go? Why do you think Paul starts with the foot Go ahead, John. If the foot should say, go ahead, one more time. If the foot. All right. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make any less. Remember what he said at the foot washing. I'm not going to tell you that Paul had this in mind. But it should at least make us clue in. He could have chose any part of the body as the first thing. He picked the foot because it's usually the dirtiest. In that society, that was the one thing everyone ever had to put up with. Dirty, dirty feet. And that would lead to the imagery of washing, which would immediately lead to the imagery in the church of Jesus saying, clean one another's feet. Love the way I love. A new commandment that you love one another. Love one another. Just in case you didn't get it, it says it twice. Love one another. All right, John, thank you. And so I think Paul is writing about an utterly new idea. It is a new idea, wholly different, an incredible way of being human, a new gathering, unlike anywhere else on the planet. It is so new. It is unlike everything that has gone before. I mentioned this last week, that the Roman and the Greek world, they were very good at having meals. They had group meals. They had society meals. They had political meals. They had the head of the house wanted to celebrate somebody or something special. They had plenty of food. They had meals. This was normal. But there was not this leveling. There was not this love one another. By the way, they would have said, sure, we'll love our kind one another, right? We'll love what we're accustomed to, whom we like one another. But when you start gathering the church together, they come in all different sizes, colors, backgrounds, stations in life. Something is wholly, wholly, wholly different than anywhere else before. Now he comes to the very first part, and I entitled this part, No Love, Nothing Gained. Right away, John, you can go ahead. Right away, because I already read this, we're going to deal this in the parts. If I speak in tongues of men of angels, I know that this subject, tongues, becomes a problem for everybody. It's a problem theologically. It's a problem for should everybody speak in tongues? Should, you know, that's where our mind goes when we read this. But that's not what Paul is after. In fact, he's going to scold people for making that an issue. He's going to go in chapter 14. He's going to say, stop it. All right. So we already know that Paul is not concentrating here. He wants something else, something bigger. The gift of tongues signaled that faith, our Christian faith, our Christ follower faith, is open to everyone. I believe that Paul brings up tongues first because it was being abused and it was forgetting its reason for existence. Tongues in the church, by the way, John, you can go back. When I was in seminary, I was a teaching assistant to a gentleman that asked me to do research on tongues. Early writings on that subject. And I learned that everybody spoke in tongues. The Greeks spoke in tongues. The Romans spoke in tongues. Every society had some spiritual aspect to it, and there was always tongues. Christianity, there's nothing new under the sun in speaking in tongues at that time. But what was unique about tongues is what I said, go ahead now, you can do it, John, is what happens at the very, very beginning. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes down, it's like, what's going on here? Remember how the people thought everyone was drunk? And Peter says, no. And he quotes from Joel. And in the last days shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Remember, in that society, sons and daughters, until they were adults, they did not have that privilege, that platform. All of a sudden, now they're included. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on what? Your male servants, female servants. These would have been on the rock bottom of society. But the Holy Spirit is being poured out even on them. Do you understand what's happening right there? Okay. And in those days I'll pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And then verse 21 says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone. 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 Now watch this. This is what happens a little before. Now there were, this is right before Peter said that, okay? This is the text, the words right above when he quotes Joel. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. You got to understand, this is a miracle of hearing, not a miracle of speech. All of a sudden, people started hearing other people in their own language. Watch this. And just in case we miss that, Luke wants to make sure we get it. Go ahead, John. Verse 5, because each one was hearing them speak in their own tongue, own language. Verse 7, and how it was that we heard each of us in our own native tongue, own native language. Verse 11, we hear them telling it in our tongues, our own tongues, the mighty works of God. Do you understand? Luke wants to make clear that everybody, the miracle that was happening at that time associated with tongues was because something had happened that this was made for everybody. Now do you understand the significance of tongues? Forget all the little nuances, whether you can speak in tongues or is tongues a valid gift for today. Just forget that, because that's not what Paul's even driving at. What he's driving at is that something's happening at the table, and he says, hey, if you all speak in tongues of men and angels, but you are without love, you're like a noisy gang. Oh, they're gone. Christians who depend on noisy shows, no matter how Christian the category, are no better than polytheists. Those are believers in many gods, not just one god, at their most abandoned and cynical. In other words, even if you do this and you don't have love, then you're just like the rest of the world. You understand? You can say, I have the gift of this, I have the gift of that, and it could be tongues, but let's just say whatever gift, I've got that, but you do not have love, then you're exactly like the rest of the world. Go ahead. Oh, you got it. Then it says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge. Go ahead, John. These words, prophetic powers, mysteries, and all knowledge, Paul actually pulls from that pagan secular world, that pagan non-religious or non-Christian world. These are words that everybody in society would have understood. Prophetic powers, mystery, and knowledge wasn't something solely belonging to the Christian church. It was happening elsewhere. You all know this. Pick up a paper, you're going to find the horoscopes in it, right? Okay. You can go to almost anywhere on this planet that's not Christian, and there will be prophetic utterances. There will be mysteries to be known. There will be knowledge to be had. This is not ours, you might say. Okay? But even if we have these and we don't have love, then we're just like all the other religions and groups in the world. You understand? We can claim all this, but if we don't have love, then we are just like Yale University. We are just like Yale New Haven Hospital. You don't think they're dealing with mysteries of life over there? All right? But you understand what I'm saying now? This is not just our domain that he's talking about. But even though we do have this in our midst, If we don't have love, we're just like the pagan world. Tongues, prophetic powers, and mysteries, and all knowledge are all shared terms with the pagan religious world. And you're just like them if you don't have love. Go ahead, John. And if I have all faith, finally, Paul brings in a Christian term. This is very uniquely Christian. We didn't invent the term. It simply meant trust and loyalty. But we adopted it. The church adopted it as the one word that summarizes everything. In fact, you can say the word the faith and just mean everything about Christianity. Okay? And so we have that. And then he gives some terms. I will give away and I'll have my body burned. These are terms that are distinctly ours. Go ahead, John. These are distinctly ours. Most likely, faith is that word, and he's using it because now we're in the Christian realm, and he attaches it to Jesus saying, removing mountains. Because remember, Jesus said, if you have faith, you can remove mountains. And so if you have that kind of faith, go ahead to the next one. You can give away, and literally it means to feed by putting a bit or a crumb in someone's mouth. You know, we have baby Freedom over here. She's dependent on Rose and the rest of the family to put, literally, to put food in her little mouth, right? That's actually what that means, give away. That's what that means. See how humbling that is? That's a holy Christian word in the sense of that is what we're about. Okay, next. Showing off. If we show off, if we give away, we give ourselves away, we let our bodies be burned for the faith, we have all faith. But if we don't have love, we're only showing off. All right? Okay. The second thing is, what is this love? Where is this love? Love is patient and kind. Does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, what's happening here in the midst of all this, we're going to discuss in a moment, but I want to call on the very minor prophets, the Black Eyed Peas. All right, anybody here listen to Black Eyed Peas? All right, you all know. Somebody here knows. Okay, we got that. I do not know their Christian background. We should never be surprised that some of these singers that we call celebrities actually grew up in church, right? So we always pray that God reconnects them to church, but we never should be surprised when they start talking about gospel things because they learned them. Now, this is amazing. This is amazing. I love this song. Where's the love? You probably have heard it or seen the video. But if you only have love for your own race, then you only leave space to discriminate. And to discriminate only generates hate. And when you hate, then you're bound to get irate. Yet madness is what you demonstrate. And that's exactly how angry words works and operates. Now you gotta have love just to set it straight. Take control of your mind and meditate. Let your soul gravitate to the love, y'all. People killing, people dying. Children hurt, can you hear them crying? Can you practice what you preach, church, right? Or would you turn the other cheek? Father, help us. Send us some guidance from above. Because people got me questioning, where is the love? Now, I don't know about you, but I'll grant at least a little inspiration going on with that song. But it's almost as if they got it right from Scripture. And they're calling on the church. What's happening here? Now, they might have broadened it out to mankind in general. But you heard the church words in there. Church, where are you? You got to understand, these words, love is patient and kind, are not attached to God. It's not like God needs love. Frankly, we think that somehow he needs our love. He existed long before you came along. God did not make us so that he would feel love. He made us because he has glory to shine. And that really is the theme of why God made us. Love is patient, love is kind. So really, it's attached to people. Love is gracious, love is patient, love is kind, and it is something that's attached this direction. God is not really worried about this direction in this text. All right? Now we've got the next thing. These virtues, this love, will never come to end. It will outlast worship. It will outlast wisdom. It will outlast inspiration. You understand? It's going to last. Now, these set of words, go ahead, Don. This set of words that we're used to reading here, love is patient, love is kind, I just want to let you know, the only time really that the word love is mentioned is in that verse 4. Everything flows out of that. In the English language, you all know the difference between a noun, a verb, and an adjective, right? Or an adverb. You know, adverbs are attached to verbs, adjectives, noun. So we got a noun, the love, and that's actually what the text says, the love. It's a specific love. It is that love, right? God's love is patient. Actually, there is no, that's not what this text actually says in the Greek. Those words that come next is patient, kind, and so forth. Paul turns them all into verbs, so the love is doing something. All right? Watch this. Next, go ahead. You're going to have to hit every line, all right? Watch this. Just for the first one, just hold for the first one. Love acts patient. Do you understand? It's not just that love is patient. Love acts patiently. There's a world of difference. Love isn't just patient. Love actually does something. You understand that? All right? There we go, John. Ready? Love acts patient. Love acts kind. Literally, Paul invented a word here. Love kinds. Doesn't act envious or act boastful. That word boastful actually could mean brutally. Doesn't act arrogant or rude. Doesn't insist on its own way. Doesn't get irritable or resentful. Doesn't rejoice at injustice. But what does it do? Rejoices with truth. Endures everything. Puts up with everything. Believes everything. Hopes everything. Endures everything. The love, this love, never ends. Now, John, don't go. I just want to mention those love. Oops. Don't go. Go back. Those last there where it says, believes everything, hopes everything, endures everything. Understand that believes, hope. You understand that those are the words that are going to come up where it says these three, faith, hope, and love. Okay? He's going to tell us the greatest of those is love. So he's not saying believe everything you hear. That's not what he means. He's not saying hopes in everything. What he's doing, he's building up this big world that love is just going to outlast everything. It is so encompassing of everything. Go ahead, John. And so we finally come to that last part. The humble, Maxine, ironic, cultural defined love that never, ever ends. You can go ahead. We've read this, but I just want to hit the highlights here. This is the thesis of this section. Love never ends. And it isn't just love as that feeling. It's this love that he's been talking about that's active. This love as a verb that y'all are supposed to have. It never ends. We do not have all knowledge. We are humbled by our limitations in knowledge and spiritual insight. Just for a second, haven't you ever compared yourself spiritually to somebody else? I've had this experience, they haven't. And all of a sudden, now, you start, Let me tell you, as people who go get trained for ministry, I'm telling you, we do that all the time. You know? There are people in church that because God has dealt with them in a certain way, all of a sudden they become all that. Love doesn't have regard to your spiritual experience. I think the Apostle Paul would qualify as someone who had a really in-depth, deep spiritual experience, and more than one time. But he says it doesn't matter. If I got all that and I don't have love, I am nothing. I gain nothing. All right, this love surpasses our limited spiritual, religious spiritual experience. All right? The gulf between us now and the final day when all will be known is humbling. I want you to just notice this verse for a second. When I was a child, by the way, someone has done this work for me. I did not do this work. Someone went through as much of that literature of early, what they call early literature around the time of Paul, even stretching a little before and a little after, and they cannot find anyone talking about themselves, referring to themselves as a child, except when it's negative, except when something's wrong. I might say in writing, they might say, Maxine is acting like a child. See how it's somebody else. See how it's down? It's putting someone down. They would never say about themselves because the child in that world is nothing. The child isn't fully human. They, especially a man, would not have referred to himself, I once was a child. It just wouldn't have worked. Paul humbles himself. You understand what he's doing now? He's humbling himself by saying, I once was a child. Just that alone, he could have stopped. He didn't have to have any more words after that. But he wants the comparison. I am so humbled at this because when I was a child, and y'all know, this is me putting words in Paul's mouth, y'all know at what you think of children, they're not really human. So when I was not quite human, now you all see, we have the benefit of Christianity. We don't look at children that way because Christianity has come. But back in that day, there wasn't this parity among human beings, this equality among human beings. And if you're a child, they've considered you not fully human yet. That's just the way they thought. So Paul referring to this really was a humbling thing. He says, I spoke like a child. I was like a child. I thought like a child. But then I became a man, and I put away all those things. His point here being, you were once all like this. Now put on love. He's not thinking outside of love right now. That's the context. So when he says, when I became a man, I gave up childish things, he's giving up the way things used to be. It's all about this love that never ends, John. And then we know in part. I don't care how educated you are, you know in part. I don't care how much experience you have, either as just a human being or a church or spiritual, you still only know in part. All right? I only know in part. All right? For now we see in a mirror dimly. You got to understand, this is not like a mirror, like, you know, we can go in the bathroom, see a mirror, pull out a mirror, right? They did not have mirrors. They had very shiny brass. That if you took that brass, it would be cloudy. It's never a full picture. You understand now? So even as Paul would say, I'm looking at myself, I'm looking at a cloudy picture. I can only see really parts of me, and some parts are cloudy. And it's not really a great... Now, he doesn't even have the ability to look ahead and see our mirrors, where we got real mirrors where we can see ourselves. He would not have had that. But he knows that in their mirrors of their time, there was fogginess and bent, you know, because the metal is not complete. It'll be like those fun mirrors that you know, get tall and short and fat, you know. Those things happened with those little mirrors. I know in part, then I shall be fully known. I will know fully, even as I've been fully known. Probably a reference that God fully knows you. Someday it's going to be okay. Someday you'll be fully aware. But not now. Hey. And so we have, if you will, this is, I think, so important. To everyone who is listening, this is what Paul is sort of saying. To love everyone To love everyone selflessly is a lot harder than all those moralisms that I'm going to list in a second. See, I can sit here and say things like, sober up, stop fighting, behave decently. We can respond to that, right? Bring justice to the weak. Accommodate your spouse. Or deeply respect authority. My goodness, we live in an age that that's really hard. Or even to be open to whatever status in life and God's purpose and providence grant you. We can say these things, but it's a lot harder to love everyone selflessly. If we just did that, then we become the people that have gathered before the table of the Lord. All right, I want to read something to you just for a second. All right. This is sort of a description of the Apostle Paul. I want to put the Apostle Paul back into this text. I don't have this here. I just want you to listen. You got it right. Paul is at least a model of what it means to really live for this love. For the love of Christ compelled Paul. So just listen to this for a second. And imagine someone did this for you. All right? Imagine someone did this for you. No doubt the Apostle Paul was a rough-edged man. His personality, indeed, most likely a bit prickly, stubborn. What he was like, we can only surmise. But based on his own testimony and that of his traveling companion, Luke, the author of the Acts of the Apostles, we know what he went through as a church planter and a proclaimer of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Multiple imprisonments, countless beatings, and some we know near death. 5 times Paul received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes save one. You heard that, right? 40 lashes, they always subtracted one so they wouldn't go over 40. 5 times he did that. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned and left for dead. 3 times Paul was shipwrecked. A night and a day he was adrift at sea, clinging to whatever wreckage he could hold on to. While on his missionary journeys, in dangers from rivers, sleeping in the tall grass along the roads, in danger of robbers, in danger of his own people, in dangers of Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brethren, in toils and hardships, through sleepless nights, many times hungry without food and thirsty without water, often in cold and exposure, Paul dedicated, gave himself completely over to this love so that you and I could hear the gospel. So those dirty, rotten people that were around him, always not wanting him around, who put him in jail, who beat him, he did all that so that they would hear about the love of Christ. And now he's telling the Corinthians, and he tells us, get your act together around the table. Because this is the way the world will know you are Jesus's disciples. If you what? Love one another. Now, I'm expecting God to cause growth at CPC in the Hill. I believe we all believe that. We will do our part, but it will be God who causes the growth. We will have to learn what it's like to love one another when people start coming that aren't that close to us. Think of the one or two people that give us a hard time in the park. What happens if God works in their life and they start coming here? Amen. What happens to that neighbor that you can't stay? He's playing music at 2 o'clock in the morning. He doesn't like my kids. Now he's sitting next to you. Love one another. What happens if those dirty, rotten politicians that have affirmed the system of injustice come to our church? We're going to teach them. We're going to love one another. I am convinced of this very thing. All this that's going on in the world is to distract us. All the things, I believe that it distracts us. Because now we want this overarching principle of we want the state to do this. We want the government to do this. We want the people in power to do this. When God actually is saying, I want you to love one another. Right here. Because that's what he did in the early church. And what happened? It outlasted the empire. That love, which we know is the love of God in Christ, that love outlasted Caesar. It outlasts the lions and the bears and the gladiators in those death pits. It outlasted everything. And it made its way to the hill. And I believe that God is going to take us and teach us this thing. All right. This love never ends. Now, listen to this. Suppose, however, the love, this love that Christians need to carry actually carries us. The love that you are supposed to have, that you're supposed to carry, maybe we should hear it as it is in Scripture. This is the love that actually carries us. You understand? We are not in this alone. We cannot love one another. As much as I love Sia, I cannot love her the way God wants me to love her. I can do it because God's going to help me do it. Now, she's somewhat easy to love. So let's pick on someone harder, right? In your mind, pick on someone harder, all right? I believe that God helps us to have this love because it is his way among his people, all right? The greatest of these should be evident at our table of worship. I'm saying invite everybody in because they will see the love. What happens in the park when almost every member of this church, every congregant of this church is almost in the park with us? Serving. What do people, number one, say that we're doing? We're loving on the neighborhood, on the people in the park. They see that so clearly. We even had a cop tell us he doesn't want anybody else there because we do it right. We're not doing it right. We are just doing it the only way we can. Christ's love in us, loving. That's it. And I believe that we need to understand that as we grow, we're going to have to practice this love. We're going to have to practice this love. We all know that, at least some of us do, that one love, one hill, right? About all the factions and stuff. Now, granted, that's not church. But we should be the first place, one love, one hill. First place. We should be the place. We should have been able to shout out to our good friend Omar, you want to see where this love takes place? Come be with us. All those who fight against one another in the hill, come be with us. This is the love. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Lisa, can I have you come up and do the slides? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much that you will show us this love, give us power to have this love. Father, I thank you that we cannot do this without you, for it is good news that you came and died for us and that you gave us your Holy Spirit so that we can love one another. Help us to love one another so that we can demonstrate to the world around us that we are your disciples. Help the world to know that this is the answer. In Jesus' name we pray.